Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. He says here, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some more time this morning getting the day started, or depending on where someone is in their day right today, taking a few minutes to allow your scripture to reorient our thinking to what is going on really in time for eternity and for your glory. And God, we pray and ask that as we are bringing here now this study of the book of Galatians to a close, that we would once again appreciate the details that are here and the purpose that you saw fit to take and have this little document, this book of Galatians, penned in time for our benefit. And we will and do thank you for that. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, here we are. We're down to the last lesson here for the book of Galatians here. And you can see the Apostle Paul, he says, "From henceforth, like from this point forward, from henceforth let no man trouble me." When you come to this point in the book of Galatians, you're at the end of the book of Galatians. And this is, in a sense, I don't know if this is going to help clarify this or confuse this, but I hope that it helps clarify this. This is, in a sense, heaven's last statement about the ongoing debate about law and grace. As far as heaven is concerned, when I say heaven, I'm talking about God, of course. As far as God is concerned, when the Apostle Paul completed the book of Galatians here and then, you know, signed it, you know, amen and period, and then the book's finished and so forth, as far as God is concerned, the great debate, all the great arguments, all the arguments and disputes and debates that people will ever put forward about law and grace, and are we saved by grace alone? Is grace enough? Or do you have to go live under the law? Or what part does the law play in your salvation and your sanctification? All those debates. And when I say great, I don't mean great in the sense of wonderful and meaningful, but all those arguments, all those debates, all the debates and arguments that you read about here in the book of Galatians about between law and grace. As far as God is concerned, God says, you know what? Here's the answer. Take it or leave it. Period. God is done with it, in a sense. And meaning, it's interesting, think about it this way. There, you don't have first and second Galatians. Isn't that interesting? You do have a first and second Corinthians, and there's a reason for that. You do have a first and a second Thessalonians, and there's a reason for that. You do have a first and a second a Timothy, and there's a reason for a second there. You do have a first and second Peter. You even have a first and second third John. Isn't that interesting? But when it comes to the book of Galatians, there is no Galatians the second. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Just like there's no Romans the second. Okay? As far as God is concerned, all the arguments, all the opposition, all the rejection of grace, all the things that people try to add to grace, all the perversions that people try to add to the finished work of Christ, as far as God is concerned, He, in written form, in the book of Galatians, God in human history wrote down His answer. And He gave that information to the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote it down, and it's available right here in the book of Galatians. So as far as God is concerned, He's done with the argument, in a sense, if I can say it that way. All right? And it's like He says, you know what? Here's the answer. You don't like it? Tough. Okay? Because He's moving on. There's other issues that He's interested in. I'm using somewhat of a human illustration, and I realize God the Father is not a human. I understand that. I'm just using, in a sense, a way to kind of relate to the fact that God is done with this argument. He's not going on and on and on and on and on and that type of thing. He, in time, had the Apostle Paul pin these details here in the book of Galatians about the purpose of the law, about the relationship of the believer to the law, about the purpose of grace, about the relationship of the believer to grace, and therefore the relationship of the believer to God. And as far as God is concerned, he's done with this. There's other doctrinal issues that he's going to deal with, and those are all those doctrinal issues that continue the edification process of the believer. Think about it. When you go, what's the next book in line here? It's interesting. You don't go from Galatians back to Romans. You move from Galatians to Ephesians. God is moving on in the edification process, in the education process. If you think about it this way, if you're in seventh grade and you complete seventh or say even eighth grade or whatever, well, the next logical point is to go on to ninth grade or tenth grade or 11th. You progress. You don't go back to sixth grade and then back to fifth grade and back to fourth grade and so forth. Well, so too, when the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul say in Galatians 6, verse 17 and 18, he says, from henceforth, listen, the argument is done. It's time to move on. And if you're not willing to move on, it's your problem. It's not God's problem. Isn't that interesting to think about it that way? Look how he actually said it over in a similar type of way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's a similar idea, a similar thought process here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me make sure I give you the right reference there. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Watch verse 37. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. He says this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. See how direct that is? If someone comes along and they think they're a prophet, they think they know something, they think they know God's Word, or they think they're spiritual, they think they have a real connection with God and what's going on and a walk of faith, this and that and everything, well, that verse tells you how to identify whether or not someone is indeed truly walking in the light of what God is doing. And you know what it means? You know what it says? It says, that person will acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That the way to determine whether someone indeed is spiritual is in relationship to how they respond to the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look at that verse. I didn't write that verse, okay? God the Holy Spirit wrote that verse to the pen of the Apostle Paul. That's God the Holy Spirit's opinion of the written ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you and I really think that we're spiritual, there's the barometer, okay? There's the measuring stick, if I can say it that way. And that is, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Obviously not the Ten Commandments. If someone comes along and they either reject Paul's unique apostleship, well, frankly, they're just not spiritual. It's right there, friends. If someone comes along and they belittle Paul's apostleship and ministry, same thing. They're not spiritually minded. They're carnally minded. If someone comes along and just flat out denies Paul's unique apostleship and so forth, well, once again, who has the problem? Not the Apostle Paul, not the Holy Spirit, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not God the Father. The person that denies those things about Paul's written ministry, the person has the problem. And you can see at verse 38, look at what he says at verse 38. He says, but if any man be ignorant, then guess what? Just let him be ignorant. God says, you know what? I'm moving on from this issue. Isn't that, you know, that's a pretty powerful verse. If any man be ignorant, then just let him be ignorant. If someone, in the light of the fact that all this information is written down, you can read it, you can study it, you can compare it, you can cross-reference it, you can check it out and so forth. In light of the fact that it's all written down, if someone, after reading the information, comparing the verses, still refuse to believe this, they just refuse to remain, they choose to remain ignorant, well then, God the Holy Spirit will say, well, just let them be ignorant then. Let them go on. It's their own, they're the ones with the problem. And so you can see by parallel, when you come to the end of the book of Galatians, when Paul brings this book to a close, he says, from henceforth, you know, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, from now on, this I'm done with this thing. Okay, I'm done with this. So there's a lot of other people out there who will listen to what the book of Galatians says. There are a lot of other people out there who will take the time and genuinely consider the doctrine in the book of Galatians. He says, so spend your time looking for those people. Don't waste your time arguing with people who are really not interested in opening their heart and humbling their heart to the written Word of God. He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I mean, he says, listen, time is valuable. You can waste your time so often trying to talk with people who, frankly, are just not at a place and a time in their life when they really are interested or really have any need. At least they don't think that they have any need of this information. You and I, we have all spent time doing that kind of thing. And I'm telling you, I'm probably the worst at it. You talk with someone and you keep talking and keep talking and keep talking and they keep objecting and you keep talking and keep rejecting and you just there's just that hope of hopes, you know, hope springs eternal, I think is the way they say it. But there's just that, oh, if they could just see this verse, then they would come to, or if they would just read this verse, then they would, oh, if they could just get this concept, then, and you know, we do spend a lot of our time sometimes in soil, in a sense that, frankly, just has got no nutrients left in it. Their soil is just not fertile. So, it's, again, when you come to the book, at the end of the book of Galatians here, it truly is that, God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, in a sense, is saying, okay, this issue has been settled as far as heaven is concerned. Now, as far as man is concerned, they're going to just keep arguing and arguing and arguing, and God says, fine, just move on. The written information is there. Man is accountable, and believers are accountable because the written information is there. So God is ready to move on to the next stage of edification, which, of course, you can see in the book, in the Bible here, is the book of Ephesians. All right. Now, something else that we want to appreciate here. Look what he says. From henceforth, let no man. Look at this. This is real interesting here. You can see when Paul writes that verse, he really writes it with an attitude. You know what I'm saying? He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul writes that verse with an attitude. Listen, having an attitude is not always a bad thing. Now, it's not a good thing to have a bad attitude. But, you know, sometimes if you don't even have an attitude, maybe you just need to take your pulse to see if you still are alive. I mean, can't you get passionate about something? Can't you get maybe a little upset when the truth is being attacked? Can't you show forth some passion and some energy and some desire and some attitude about the truth of God's Word right divide out of a King James Bible? I mean, people say, oh, you know, you're just over the top. Well, tough. What are you over the top about? Politics? Listen, I'd rather be way over the top about the truth of God's Word right divide out of a King James Bible than all the other things that people get over the top about. You know, and listen, I understand there are a lot of things to get upset about. But you can, and I mean upset in a good way, okay? Not in the flesh and that type of thing. But listen, I'm telling you that Paul concludes this book with an attitude, a good attitude, a powerful, passionate, sincere attitude. And that, by the way, is exactly how he started the book. If you go back with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1 here, I don't know how many of you were with us when we started this book here, but when we did, I pointed out not just this passage, but there are several phrases throughout the book of Galatians that indicates that when the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians, he's got an attitude about him. He is steaming. He's got steam coming out of his ears. He's so upset at these Galatians. It's a godly upset, if I can say it that way. It's a godly attitude, passion, concern, anger about that these Galatians allowed these false teachers to come in and bewitch them and so forth. Look at how he says it. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 here. He says, Paul, an apostle. Watch it, man. He gets right to the issue here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Boom. I mean, if you compare that introduction in the book of Galatians to the introduction to all of Paul's other books, let me just have you do that for a second here. Let's do this quickly because we do have a lot to go over with here, to go over today to try to finish the book today. Look, for example, at the book of Romans, how he starts. Look at Romans chapter 1. It's not Paul an apostle, although he obviously does talk about his apostleship and so forth, down in verse 5. But look at this long, extended introduction to this book, detailed doctrinal introduction. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, and on all the way down to really down to verse 7. You have a long, extended, doctrinal, detailed introduction to the book of Romans. And it takes you, you could spend weeks just studying verses 1 through 7 with the details, the doctrine that's there. He does a similar thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. He does a similar thing in the book of 2 Corinthians and so forth. But my, oh my, when you compare the start to the book of Galatians, it's dramatically different. Paul, when he sits down to write this book of Galatians, he is just upset, and I mean that in a positive way, almost like with a godly jealousy, even like he says over in Corinthians there, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And that's what's going on here, is that when he starts the book of Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, and then right to the issue, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And I mean, boom, right to the issue of his unique apostleship. And so you can see that he starts the book with an attitude. And again, I mean I mean that in a good way, not a bad attitude, but a godly, jealous kind of an attitude for standing up for the truth of God's word. He says it this way in chapter 2, verse 5, a second part of the verse, chapter 2, verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Look over to chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Listen, the truth of the gospel was at stake. And Paul was not going to cower in the midst of the battle. He was going to stand up with the energy and power of Christ operating in him. The grace of God, which worked more abundantly than they all in him for the truth. You see? So when he brings the book of Galatians to a close, you can see, I mean, he's still not done letting that steam out, if I can say it that way. From henceforth, he says, let no man trouble me. For listen, guys, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, you want to compare scars? You want to compare marks? You want to compare who's standing up for the truth? You want to compare the contention of the truth of the gospel? You want to take and compare notes of who's standing up for the truth? He says, let's check marks with marks. Let's take off that shirt. Let's look and see who got beat. Let's look and see who got stoned. Let's look and see who's got those scars, the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see that? I mean, he's finishing this book with an attitude, just like all the way through the book. And I mean a good attitude, a right attitude, an appropriate, godly jealousy type of an attitude. Notice what else he says here. You're back in Galatians 6, verse 17. There's something else he does that is really, really amazing as he's bringing this book to a close here. Galatians 6, 17, he says this, from henceforth let no man, watch this, trouble me. But wait a minute. Did you catch that's a little bit different than how he started the book? Look at chapter 1 here. Look at chapter number 1. Notice what he says in chapter number 1. He says at verse 7, let me start at verse 6. You can get the context here. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now watch this. But there be some that, here he says, that trouble you. You see that? There were those religious legalizers those who wanted to as Paul says, that bewitched the Galatians, those who hindered the Galatians, those who cast a spell over the Galatians, those who brought them back under the law, you see, Paul says, those guys trouble you. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. Listen, they are the true perverts. You read about perverts all the time on the internet and then hear about it on the news and so forth. Listen, these are the true perverts. Those who take the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and want to add to it anything. The law, water baptism, whatever they want to add to it. You come along and you take the finished work of Christ and then you add something to that. Listen, you are a true pervert. According to that verse right there, it says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're the ones you better watch out for, because they're going to mess you up spiritually. The grace of God, the work, we refer to the work of Christ on the cross as the finished work, because that's what it is. It was enough. Everything that you and I need, everything that a human being needs in order to be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God has been provided for you 100% by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Religion cannot stand that. Most people cannot stand that. They say, no, John, if you preach that message, then you're saying that you got a license to sin. You know what? What are you saying? Are you kidding? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said on the cross, "It is finished." You got a problem with what He said, not with what I say. You got a problem with what the Scripture says when it talks about the finished work of Christ, when it talks about the grace of God being enough, when it talks about Christ being your life, Christ being your all, that all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him. Amen. You got a problem with what the Word of God says, not with what a problem with what I say. The grace of God never teaches that it's a license to sin. That is your flesh coming up with that objection to the sufficiency and completeness of and reality of the grace of God. You don't have any idea what you're saying when you say that. You don't have any idea what the grace of God really is. You don't have any idea what the cross of Christ really was about. And neither do you have any idea of the works of your flesh when you say something like that. It's incredible. But anyway, that verse when he says, which is verse 7 of Galatians 1:7, it says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice he starts the book here by talking about that those perverts, those guys perverting the gospel of Christ, were troubling the Galatians. Look over to chapter 5. Look over to chapter 5, this time verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. This is chapter 5, verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, other than what Paul was instructing, and Paul is seeking to have them reorient their mind to give them a proper orientation towards the grace of God as well as towards the law of God, okay? He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you. You see, both times, Paul says these guys are troubling you. They're troubling you. They're troubling you. They're not helping you. They're not assisting you. They're not facilitating your edification. They're not helping you grow in the knowledge of and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are troubling you. Look at how he says it over at verse 7 in chapter 5. He says, ye did run well. You guys were making good progress. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You see that? These guys were not helping them. They were hindering them. These guys were not facilitating their edification. They were troubling them. They were getting in the way of their spiritual growth. You see that? Well, when you come to the end of the book of Galatians, Paul actually kind of takes that idea and he says, listen, it's not just you that they're troubling. Look at Galatians 6:17. He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. By those guys troubling you, it's troubling me. This was hindering the Apostle Paul's apostolic ministry among the Gentiles. This was causing great trouble for him. This was absolutely hindering his progress in terms of attempting to reach more people. Okay? Now, you know, it's kind of interesting to think about it from that standpoint because You wonder, had now, again, this is a little speculation here, so please bear with me if you would, okay? if that trouble, if that hindering, if that legalizing had never occurred out there in the book of Galatians, then we, I'm sorry, in the Galatian territory, then would we have the book of Galatians? Well, okay, that's another whole issue. Yes, you would still have the book of Galatians because God, of course, knew that that was going to happen and so forth. And the Word of God was already settled in heaven before before it ever got written down on paper on earth. That's another whole issue, all right? But it's another whole separate study about the Word of God. But I just want you to see what's going on here is by these false teachers, by these legalists who are promoting the law among believers and seeking to bring the believers back under the law, back under Israel's system and so forth, they not only were troubling they were not only troubling the Galatians, they were in fact troubling the Apostle Paul in that they were hindering his ministry, his apostolic ministry out among the Gentiles. So he says here, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. You absolutely got to know that it weighed very, very heavy on the heart of the Apostle Paul when he saw these Galatians just so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Let me have you see a parallel to that over in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me have you see, notice what Paul says over here in 2 Corinthians about his great care for all the churches. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. He says, after writing verse 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, all the experiences that he had. And we're going to come back to this section here in a little bit. But notice what he says. I'm going to jump to verse 27. 11, 27 is 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says it this way. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now watch verse 28, and here's the verse. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, what's this? The care of all the churches. I mean, Paul, the grace, the power, the grace of God operating in the Apostle Paul had the Apostle Paul where truly he had this great care of all the churches. He cared for the spiritual well-being of all those churches and the believers in those local assemblies and so forth. And so you can see by parallel when Paul says, when he writes the book of Galatians, he talks about those guys are troubling you, they're troubling you, they're hindering you, they've bewitched you and so forth. Listen, but they're troubling me. And he says at verse 17, back at Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. You see that? Paul cared deeply about these folks. And that's just indicative of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God cares deeply about these folks and cares deeply about me and you and cares deeply about our edification, cares deeply about those who would come along and hinder us and trouble us and get in the way of your edification and your appreciation of the grace of God. You see that? Now notice what else he says. The third thing he says over in chapter 6, verse 17 of Galatians, the third thing I want to point out, he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Watch this. Watch what he appeals to here. He doesn't say, from henceforth let no man trouble me because you guys are so great. He doesn't say, from henceforth let no man trouble me because I'm just so sincere about all this. He doesn't say, from henceforth, let no man trouble me because, you know what, I've really just thought logically through this. He doesn't say it that way. Look what he appeals to. He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Why does God the Holy Spirit, when bringing the book of Galatians to a close, why does God the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul bring up this issue about him bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus? What's that all about? Well, you know what? What God the Holy Spirit is conveying there through the pen of the Apostle Paul, this thing about he bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, those are physical marks that the Apostle Paul bore about in his body as a result of the suffering, the abuse, the persecution, the lashes, the being beaten, the being stoned that he experienced as a result of being the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm sure you will recall that right from the very start of Paul's ministry, indeed right at his conversion, it was conveyed. Look over to Acts 9. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here to this Ananias about Saul, who is going to become Paul, of course. Look over to Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." There's Christ talking about Paul's unique apostleship. Now watch verse 16. "For I will show him." He says, "I will show him." That's Christ. "I will show him all great things he must suffer for my name's sake." See, right from the get-go, the Lord Jesus Christ is conveying that there's a connection with this unique apostleship that he is going to give to the Apostle Paul, and the fact that he is absolutely going to suffer great things as a result of going forward and proclaiming and holding forth this apostleship. You see that? "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, that's interesting. You see, when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our Savior, there's not a verse of Scripture that you and I can go to that says that specifically about me and you. Now, indeed, I understand. Wait, don't object here. Listen to me here. I understand it clearly does say, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I understand that. I understand that it says that, okay? When Romans 8, it says the sufferings... Paul's ministry has extensive information about the doctrine of suffering in the present dispensation of grace. And not just suffering in general, but suffering in particular for standing for the truth of the mystery of Christ, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But this suffering here, verse 16, that's unique to the apostleship, and it's connected directly to the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. You see, it wouldn't be appropriate for me and you. Let's say that we go out and preach Christ, and then we have to, and then we get lashes for preaching Christ. It still wouldn't be appropriate for me and you to tell someone, "Okay, you better listen to me because I've been whipped for the Lord Jesus." No, that wouldn't be appropriate for you and I to say that. But it was appropriate for the Apostle Paul to say it because he is writing as the Apostle of the Gentiles, as the Apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the authority, once again, that he is appealing to. When he says there in Galatians 6:14, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That is an appeal to his apostleship. He bore those marks in his body as a result of being appointed as the apostle of the Gentiles. And I trust you'll recall, or if you don't recall, go back and listen to how we started the book. All of chapter number 1 and the first part of chapter number 2 of the book of Galatians itself deals with Paul's unique apostleship, the authority of it, and so forth. So he's really tying that together with how he started the book. Remember, Galatians 1:11. He says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." See how he starts the book appealing to his apostleship? That was back in chapter 1, verse 1, and then 1, verse 11 and 12 there. And he starts the book by appealing to the authority behind the message that he's preaching, and that is by the authority is direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see that? He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus because he was faithful to proclaim that information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. So when he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's an appeal to the reason why he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bore physical marks in his body because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He promoted and held forth that message, and hence he suffered as a result of preaching, promoting that message. Look over to the book of Galatians 5, verse 11. Well, folks, by the way, I got to tell you, I'm in a panic right now because I'm almost out of time, and I'm not near done with what I wanted to go over today. So maybe this is not going to be the final lesson. Oh man, doesn't that always happen? Well, just bear with me, okay? We'll just cover what we can. Look at what he says here in Galatians 5, verse 11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." See, he bore in his body the physical marks of preaching the cross, the finished work of Christ, that it was enough. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore that in his body. They were the result of the fact that he proclaimed that message, what he calls the preaching of the cross. You see that? So again, when he finishes the book up here, he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for listen, I've got the marks in my body that are a physical validation, not just of my unique apostleship, but of the message that I'm proclaiming. If what I was proclaiming was not the truth, then would I be being persecuted like this? If what I was proclaiming was not the truth, then why am I the only guy suffering for it?" See how he says it there in Galatians 5:11? He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," if I'm preaching the same thing they're preaching, how come I'm the only guy getting beat up all over the place? How come I'm the guy that everybody's speaking evil against? You go through the book of Acts. This is a real interesting verse to think about. This is right at the end of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul gets over to Rome there, and he wants to talk to those Jews over at Rome. And look at what they say when Paul finally is able to gather together some of the Jews over in Rome. He wants an audience with them because he wants them to understand that, guys, listen, I don't have anything at all against my nation. I'm just trying to preach the truth of the gospel of God's grace and so forth. But there's an interesting statement that they make. Look at Acts 28, verse 22. Acts 28, verse 22 says, "But we desire," the "we" there, there's the Jews over in Rome that have come and met with the Apostle Paul. It says, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against." How do you like that, you know? Boy, there's a lot of people talking about what Paul's preaching, the problem is they were talking against it, you know? Look at how he says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. He said, "We know that everywhere it is spoken against." Listen, if what Paul was preaching was the same thing that everybody else was preaching, then why is it that he's the only one suffering for preaching it? Doesn't make any sense. Why is he the one that's being beat up and shipwrecked and getting lashes and that type of thing? Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, I'm going to start down at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 6, 8. He says this, "By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known." I mean, people all over the place who had never met the Apostle Paul were saying evil things about him. They didn't know him, and yet well known. He says, "As unknown and yet well known. Evil report and good report." See, what a great contrast. You see that? So again, when he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," he bore in his body the physical evidence. He bore physical marks in his body that were the evidence that what he was preaching was the truth. Those marks, he got those marks as a result of standing up for the truth of the gospel, standing up for the finished work of Christ. And there was this great persecution that he was experiencing. Isn't that interesting to think about that? He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let me just conclude today, which, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're obviously not going to finish the book today. We'll have to do it next time, which is, there's just a whole lot more to go over. But let me have you think about it this way, and we'll pick up here next week. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Remember I mentioned we were going to come back to this section here? I want you just to think about this section, the details that are here. 2 Corinthians 11. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says, at verse 21, he says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also." Are they Hebrews? Well, evidently they were. They were the guys who were leading, in this context, your Corinthians away from what Paul was preaching, okay? He says, "Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, okay, evidently they were." He says, "So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I." So those guys also had the same lineage as the Apostle Paul, the Hebrews, Israelites, the seed of Abraham. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" That's a challenging one to think about. He says, "I speak as a fool. I am more." And watch what he does here. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." By the way, he has at least one more going, because the shipwreck there in Acts 28 hasn't even occurred yet. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in peril by heathen, in perils in the city." I mean, everywhere this guy goes, he's got problems. People looking out to kill him and so forth. Why? And how was it that any man had the capacity and ability to endure this kind of lifelong pursuit by the adversary? You see, I want you to read this passage and think about that this week, because we're out of time. But think about it in relationship to, I mean, Paul is kind of saying to the Corinthians here, he's saying, "Listen, guys, if those guys over there are preaching the same message I'm preaching, then let's just compare, you talk about experience, practical application of the doctrines of grace and the details of life. Let's compare their resume with my resume. Here's my resume. My resume is labors more abundant, stripes more above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths more often. You get 5 times 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Let's compare resumes. Let's see who is truly preaching that the grace of God is enough and is sufficient. And let's look at the resumes, because the resumes will speak volumes as to who truly is the apostle of the Gentiles, who truly is preaching the message of grace. You see that there? We'll talk more about that next time. And that's, again, as Paul is bringing the book of Galatians to a close, he's saying, "Guys, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. This thing's settled as far as heaven's concerned. This dispute, God's moving on to the next portion of your doctrinal edification." He says, "You want to continue to argue about that? Then waste your time. You want to continue to be confused and bewitched and hindered and so forth by listening to those legalistic individuals?" He says, "Listen, well, go waste your time doing that. But don't waste somebody else's time." He says, let's move on, because Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And if we're going to move on, and if we're going to understand really what it means to look at how he ends chapter 6, verse 18 of Galatians, "Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." If we're going to really understand how it is, not just the fact that it is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit, but how it is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit day by day by day, moment by moment, thought by thought, experience by experience, it all starts with really understanding the details in the book of Galatians, how the cross of Christ is enough. The grace of God is sufficient. You see where he's going with this? Well, we didn't quite finish, did we? Which means you'll just have to tune in again next week, and perhaps we can finish this next week. Let's open this up for any questions or comments if anybody has any. And if you have a microphone and you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon there. If you do not have a microphone but you have a question or comment, you still can do that by typing in your question. But be sure, if you're going to type something in, make sure you put a hand up next to your name so at least I can see that there is a question coming. Otherwise, I won't see it, and then we'll dismiss the class, and we'll have missed your question there. So, Trophimus, how are you today? It's great to have you with us again. Here goes the microphone.
Well, thank you, John. Thank you. I've been with you from the beginning of your study, and I've enjoyed it immensely. You know, as you were speaking today, and especially in the beginning and the end of your message, you know, how, you know, it's going to move on to Ephesians, you know, and go on. God's done with it. It's been settled. It takes me back to Numbers 14 and 15 in parallel with God's people of Israel when he was done with them. You know, in Numbers 14 and 15, the Kadesh Barnea incident. You know, they sent the spies out and they come back, bad report. And then you start reading 15. God's moved on. He's already given instructions for when they enter into the land, you know, the new generation. You know, and it's settled, you know. And Paul it reminds me here when Paul says, it's settled, you know. I'm done with the argument, you know. And God's moving on to, you know, just like he did with his people in the past. You know, he moved on and started giving instructions to that new generation for when they entered the land. Interesting parallelism. But I, again, thank you for your study and your preparation to do this for us, and I appreciate it. And thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, you have been with us since the beginning, and we're not quite to the end. We've got like one more lesson, so to take and use a verse out of context, he that shall endure unto the end, okay? So, appreciate you being here. But wow, that is a great example and illustration, which you brought back up, the numbers there. That is just such a good example. I hadn't thought about that, but you can absolutely see that, how they come out, they give that evil report, and God says, okay, I'm done with you guys, let's move on. And then he gives those instructions for that next generation that's going to go into the land. So that's thanks for bringing up that great insight there. Appreciate that. Anybody else have any thoughts or questions or comments? Scott, how you doing there, buddy? Here goes. Let me release the microphone, and here you go.
Good morning, John. Excellent message. I was thinking about how Paul the Apostle, his distinct ministry is to the Gentiles, and I don't see that mandate given to the 12. I mean, Peter never got that mandate either. If my memory serves, he was not even to go into the way of the Gentiles. So the message for the Gentiles today is Paul's message in the letters that he wrote. So I think, it's plain as day there, no doubt about it, that it's the gospel, the grace of God, by which we are saved today, trusting the blood of Christ, of course, in the dispensation of grace. So, excellent message, sir. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Have a great day.
Scott, thanks for being with us as well, by the way. You've been through most of these lessons as well, so I appreciate that. Let me do clarify something, because if I understood what you're saying, and I might have misunderstood it. We don't want to say, because it would be inaccurate to say, that Peter and the others were never sent to the Gentiles. If you look at the commission in Matthew 28, and again, I may have misunderstood what you said there. It was a little hard to hear because the volume was kind of low there. We didn't get the first part of what you said. But you do want to, we do need to be clear in stating that ministry among Gentiles, that's not the mystery, okay? If you look at the commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, that's the commission that Christ gave to Peter and the other apostles post-resurrection, and that's a Gentile commission right there. They are sent to the nations. If you compare that with Mark 16, they're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, so they definitely were sent to Gentiles, but there was an order in which they were supposed to go. The commission, the details of the commission in the Gospel of Luke tells them the order. They were supposed to begin at Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, And then it says, beginning at Jerusalem. And then, of course, Luke also adds to that in Acts chapter number 1. They're supposed to go from Jerusalem to all of Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we don't want to say that Paul was the only one ever sent to the Gentiles, because, I mean, that's not the way to say it, okay? Jonah, back in the Old Testament, he goes to Nineveh. Those are a bunch of Gentiles and so forth. But so their commission, their post-resurrection commission, did add the Gentiles, which was different than the pre-resurrection commission. The commission of Matthew 10, he says, don't go to the Gentiles or to Samaritans, so forth and so forth. But the post-resurrection commission, he definitely sent them to Gentiles. But there was an order in which they were supposed to go. They were supposed to get Jerusalem saved first, then Judea. Then that would have been the southern territory. That would have been the southern empire, the southern kingdom. And then they were to go to the Samaria. That would have been the northern empire. And so that would have been the landmass promised to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the kingdom would have come. Then they were going to go to the Gentiles. Okay, but that's obviously not what happened according to the record in the book of Acts. So the Apostle Paul absolutely does have a unique and separate apostleship out among the Gentiles. And at the time he sent out among the Gentiles, Israel had fallen and were at the same level of the Gentiles. So there's an absolute distinction and a difference there. So hopefully that will clarify that a little bit, okay? The reason I wanted to take the time to say that is sometimes people do, what they think they're hearing us say about Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles, they think they are hearing us say, and that we are saying, that the apostle Paul was the only one ever sent to Gentiles, and that going to Gentiles is the mystery. But that's, neither one of those thoughts are true, okay? So the mystery is not simply God working among the Gentiles. God has always had a plan to go out and reach the Gentiles, okay? And by the way, it might be good once we're done with the book of Galatians to study all that in some detail. I think it would be very helpful, so maybe somebody can remind me to do that once we do finish Galatians. Anybody else have any questions or thoughts or comments so far? All right, very good. Well, what we'll do, remember, we're going to be on for our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter number 18 starting tonight, and hopefully you can join us. We certainly want to say thanks to all of you for being with us today. We're glad you were able to join us, and hopefully our time together in the Word of God has been and will continue to be helpful for you. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight. Bye now.